Thank you very much, brother. Thank you for your words of welcome and for leading us in prayer. And thank you also for your invitation. It's nice to be with you on these number of occasions during the month of February when we're looking at having a little look at the prophetic program, looking at what we have entitled in this little series, the 3 R's of the prophetic program. On last occasion when I was with you, we looked at the rapture of the church. In the will of the Lord, the next time I'm with you, we shall look at the return of the King. But this evening, I would like for us to look at the rise of the Antichrist. And I would like you, please, to turn with me firstly to the book of the Revelation, and chapter 13, the very last book of the Bible, and the chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and we want to take time to read the whole of the chapter. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, we hear John the Beloved declare, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." The Lamb's book of life. "If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Verse 11. "And I beheld another beast." Now we have a second beast. "Coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Now please, if you would, also back to the second epistle of the Thessalonians for a short reading, please. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, after the Gospels and the Acts, after the epistle to the Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, then we come to 1, then 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, please. We've read some very ominous things, some very terrible things in Revelation 13, but let me just put it into context by reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, I submit to you that is the rapture of the church, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word let there means hinder. And then, when he or that is taken out of the way, again I submit to you, this is connected with the rapture of the church, then, verse 8, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That maybe brings us on to next week's message. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them, and not they, strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And we know the Lord will add the blessing to the reading of his precious word. Around about the middle of 1999, around about June or July 1999, the new buildings of the European Parliament in Brussels in Belgium were completed. And they were completed and finished up until that point anyway, at an unknown cost, or maybe I should say an undisclosed cost. Perhaps its cost was so much those in authority chose not to release the cost of the new European Parliament. Now in this new European Parliament there are somewhere in the region of 700 seats for the members of the European Parliament, the MEPs, to occupy. Each seat actually has its own number. And out of these some 700 seats, all but one seat has been allocated. Interestingly enough, the number of the unoccupied seat, the number of the seats which reportedly no one wanted to occupy, was the seat number 666. Now, the occupier of seat 665 was allocated, and the occupier of seat number 667 was allocated. But seat number 666 was unoccupied and unallocated, and apparently no one. Now, understandably, in the world's mind, no one wanted to occupy the seat with such a number. Now, this situation and this incident actually caught the imagination of a local broadcasting company. And they sent along a reporter and a film crew to Brussels to carry out an interview with one member of the European Parliament and also with one leader of the European Parliament. The member of the European Parliament whom they interviewed was Dr. Ian Paisley. Now, during that particular interview with Dr. Paisley about this seat 666, considerable time was actually given to Dr. Paisley by the media. Considerable time was given to him that allowed him, albeit with a smile, to expound what he thought to be the significance of the number 666, and also to answer the question regarding its unoccupied seat. Now, during this interview, Dr. Paisley took liberty to outline the fact that the European Parliament had taken for its emblems, for one of its emblems, the woman riding upon the beast. He also pointed out that the European Parliament had also taken another emblem, the Tower of Babel. Indeed, he added that the new European Parliament was actually called the Tower Building. Then, having dispensed with Dr. Paisley, the interviewer then interviewed another man who, it transpired, was actually one of the senior leaders of the European Parliament. Now, during this second part of the interview with this other man, great opportunity was given to this man to make exceeding light of Dr. Paisley's comments. And in a very condescending manner, that European leader said that Dr. Paisley, of course, was entitled to his own view. But having done so, that European leader then added that he doubted very much that anyone else would take Dr. Paisley's view. Then, in a light-hearted kind of way, the reporter then asked this leader, what about the likelihood of the beast taking up this seat, which was numbered 666? It was all very light-hearted. At which that prominent leader commented this. He said, I don't think that there is much chance of people voting for the beast anyway. And upon hearing that, I thought to myself, with or without people's votes, with or without the vote of men, one day, the beast, the Antichrist, will rise to power. One day, whether it be in seat number 666 or not in the European Parliament, I actually maybe think not, but regardless of that interesting situation, one day, the Antichrist will rise to power. Now, I tell you that by way of introduction to our subject this evening, which is, of course, the rise of Antichrist, or the rise of the Antichrist. I just tell you that by way of introduction because we're coming to the second R in the three R's of the prophetic program. Yes, this evening we're looking at the rise of the Antichrist, but to place it in the prophetic program, what must take place first, before Antichrist is revealed, must of course be the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church which could take place, of course, at any time. Now, after the crucified one, after our blessed Lord Jesus has come for his own, as we have read from 2 Thessalonians 2, after the church has been gathered unto him, then shall that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. For after the rapture of the church, and then I don't know how long or how soon, but then there will be the rise of the Antichrist. Now, may I just say, in taking up this subject, the rise of the Antichrist this evening, let me just say that there is much more to this vast subject than there is in my less than vast mind. However, with that said, that doesn't excuse me from approaching such a subject this evening. But before we get into this study this evening, let me just make another comment or two to say a little about the word Antichrist. You see, the word Antichrist actually occurs only four times in the New Testament of my beloved Authorized Version. And the word Antichrists, the plural word, only occurs once. Interesting it is to note that the only writer to use this term, the term Antichrist, is John, the same one who gave us the book of the Revelation and that ominous 13th chapter. Now, the word Antichrist is really made up of two words, Ante and Christ. Of course, the word Christ means the anointed. It means the Messiah, the chosen. Of course, one of the titles of our blessed Lord Jesus. But the word ante actually has two slightly different meanings. On the one hand, the word ante means in the place of or in the stead of. But on the other hand, the word ante means against or opposed to. You've heard of the anti-this or the anti-that campaign. But both these meanings apply when we speak of the person called Antichrist. And might I just say that I'm speaking to you this evening about the rise of an individual, the rise of a person. You see, sometimes, as my learned brethren point out, sometimes the word Antichrist is used in relation to a person, and sometimes it is used in relation to a system. Just as Nebuchadnezzar was viewed as a king in Daniel 2 and verse 37, but then just a couple of verses later, he was also viewed as a kingdom, a person and a system. So we sometimes see a person and sometimes we see a system when we use the word Antichrist. But tonight I am confining my remarks to an individual. I am confining my remarks to a person, the Antichrist, the one who will both set himself in the place of the true Christ and also against the true Christ. And as we approach our subject this evening, and I trust a simple manner, as we approach the rise of the Antichrist, I would like for us firstly to consider the identity of Antichrist. Secondly, I would like for us to consider something concerning the influence of Antichrist. And then thirdly and lastly, I would like to say something about the insistence of Antichrist. Firstly then, let me say something about the identity of Antichrist. Now, in speaking to you for a few minutes on the identity of Antichrist, let me be very clear and be very careful to point out that I am not speaking about identifying an individual who I think might be Antichrist. That's not what I mean. What I mean when I speak to you about the identity of Antichrist, what I mean to do is to convey to you his identity as given in Scripture. For Scripture identifies. Scripture sets forth an individual with a particular, with a distinct identity. I would like to consider the identity of Antichrist by looking at his titles as they're given in Scripture. You see, to gain an appreciation of the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can often do so by looking at his divine titles as they are presented to us in Scripture. I would like to consider the identity of Antichrist by looking at his titles as they're given in Scripture. You see, to gain an appreciation of the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can often do so by looking at his divine titles as they are presented to us in Scripture. And I trust that by looking at Antichrist titles, we will in some way gain an appreciation of him, and in some way we will see his identity. We shall see who and what he shall be, as he is described simply in Scripture. And I have before my mind 10 identifications of this coming personality who is called Antichrist. 5 from the Old Testament, 5 from the New Testament. You see, firstly, in chapter 7 of Daniel, we see Antichrist, we see him identified as the little horn. A little horn, a title which might be expressive of his small beginnings. That's Daniel 7. Daniel 8, we see him called a king of fierce countenance, a king who shall have a mighty, a strong appearance, even though he is earlier described with his small beginnings as a little horn. Then in Daniel 9, he is called the prince, or the ruler, the prince that shall come, who shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That, of course, is a reference to Jerusalem. Then in Daniel 11 and verse 21, we see him called a vile person. And again in Daniel 11, but at verse 36, he is called the king. But in reading on, we see that he is the king who shall do according to his will, or as my brethren sometimes call him, the willful king. But when we come into the New Testament, we see some more titles of Antichrist. We see something else about his identity. For we see him with a sick title. For in 2 Thessalonians 2, where we read this evening, we see him called that man of sin. Also in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, we see him called and given a seventh title, where he is called the son of perdition. Perdition, of course, means destruction, ruin. The son of destruction. The son of ruin. Let me just pause for a moment at this title, son of perdition. I'm sure my brethren and my dear sisters in the Lord are aware, of course, that one other has been given this awful title in Scripture, the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. He, of course, in John 17, is called by our Lord the son of perdition. Now, I think that it's worthwhile pointing out that although we celebrate and commemorate the birth of our Lord Jesus, the coming into the world of our Lord Jesus at the end of December of each year, I think it's worthwhile pointing out that some scholars would actually equate the time of the Lord Jesus coming into the world more like our September time. Now, if the Lord, according to Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, was about 30 years old when he commenced his public ministry, which of course included the calling of the 12, if he commenced around about September time his public ministry, then if in the parable of the fig tree we have a picture of him finding no fruit in the nation after 3 years, then we see the Lord Jesus ministering for about 3 years. But then, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, he was, of course, crucified at Passover time, which would then bring us on about another half of a year since his 33rd birthday. That actually means, of course, that the Lord Jesus was in public ministry for some 3.5 years. Now, at the outset of those 3.5 years, he had Judas among the 12. But it wasn't until after 3.5 years had passed, it wasn't until 3.5 years had run their course that then Judas, the son of perdition, showed himself for what he really was, a robber and a thief and a betrayer. But he didn't show himself, he wasn't revealed as what he was, until 3.5 years had passed. And if that is so, and as I see it to be so, if that is so, then I find it most interesting that this other one who is called the son of perdition then shows himself for who he really is after another 3.5 year period has run its course. For halfway into the 7 year tribulation period, halfway through it, 7.5 year tribulation period, halfway through it, 3.5 years, this Antichrist, the son of perdition, then is revealed and is shown for what he really is, just like that other son of perdition was shown for what he really is after 3.5 years had passed. I just say that in passing. I find it very interesting and I would like to leave it with you for your consideration. But in returning to the scriptural identifications of Antichrist, we've just thought of him as the son of perdition, but he is the little horn. He is identified as the king of fierce countenance. He is identified as the prince that should come. He is identified as a vile person, as a willful king, as that man of sin, and also the son of perdition. But also he is given another title. He is called that wicked, or as my brethren sometimes say, that wicked one. Then in 1 John chapter 2, he is called by that familiar name, Antichrist. He who will set himself in the place of the Christ and against or in opposition to the Christ. And then of course in Revelation 13, we have a 10th title. The 5th of the New Testament titles, but the 10th of his identifications. For there he is called, as we read, the Beast. Now the word Beast, as it occurs in Revelation 13, really means brute or wild animal. Now, of course, in Revelation chapter 4, we read of the four living beasts. The four beasts, the living creatures. It's a different word. The word which we now have here is that for a brute, for a wild animal. Now, by the way, as I see it, it is the first beast of Revelation 13 who is the Antichrist. And it is the second beast of Revelation 13 who emerges at verse 11 who is the false prophet. Now some of my brethren say it the other way round, but that is how I see it and that is how I believe I should relay it to you this evening. There you have the identity of the Antichrist as given in 10 simple titles from the scriptures. The little horn, small beginning. A king of fierce countenance. The prince that shall come to destroy. A vile person. The king who shall do according to his will. The willful king. That man of sin. The son of perdition. That wicked or that wicked one. Antichrist and the Beast. Now it would be interesting, although we wouldn't have the time, it would be interesting indeed to compare and contrast the titles of Antichrist with the titles of Jesus Christ. But just to see the contrast between these two persons. It would be interesting to do, but we don't have the time. But suffice to say this, that Antichrist, according to John 5, will come in his own name. But the Christ came in his Father's name. Antichrist will exalt himself. The Christ humbled himself. Antichrist will come to destroy. The Christ came to save. Interesting. To compare and contrast the Christ, the true Christ, with the coming Antichrist. That's just something about the identity of Antichrist as given by his titles in Scripture. Now let me move on quickly and say something secondly for just a moment or two about the influence of Antichrist. For Antichrist will be a very, very influential character in a coming day. But what, you might ask, what do I mean when I speak about Antichrist influence? Well, if you take out a thesaurus, if you take out a book of equivalents, if you were to do so, you would find that many synonyms, that many equivalents are given for the word influence. Beside the word influence in the thesaurus, we have the word authority. Authority is an equivalent. We also have the word control. We have the word domination. And we have the word sway. All these are given as equivalents for the word influence. And so when I speak about the influence of the Antichrist, I am speaking about his authority, his control, his domination, and his sway. Now we read this evening from Revelation 13. And in Revelation 13 alone, we see all of these aspects of the influence of Antichrist. We see his authority in verse 2 of Revelation 13. For after he is seen rising up out of the sea, might I suggest the sea of nations, the sea of Gentile nations. After this event in verse 1 of Revelation 13, in verse 2 we read that the dragon, that of course is the devil, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So with his influence we see his authority. We also see his control. For all the world will wander after him, and all the world, that is all the world except the tribulation saints of that day, all the world will worship the beast, according to Revelation 13 and verse 4. We also see his domination in Revelation 13. For according to Revelation 13 and verse 7, power will be given him over all, not some, but all kindreds and tongues and nations. Such will be his domination. Such will be his dominating power. And we also see his sway. For according to Revelation 13 and 8, all, not some, not many, not most, but all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For during those awful tribulation days, only those tribulation saints will not worship him. All others will worship him. Only those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will refuse to worship him. Now, might I suggest that it is argued by some that the early verses of Revelation 13 set forth the influence of Antichrist. Might I just suggest that it might be argued by some that this influence is really only seen right in the very throes of the tribulation period. Now, as I see it, Revelation 13 relates to a time right in the heart of the tribulation period. In fact, most of its events I would place in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But we must also realize that while Antichrist's influence will be seen then, right in the heart of the tribulation period, I think it is plainly taught in Scripture that Antichrist's influence will be evident right at the very outset. Whatever some dear brethren may say, I think Antichrist's influence will be evident right at the very outset, right at the very prelude to the 7-year tribulation period. For in Daniel chapter 9, we read that he, that is the prince that shall come, that Antichrist, such is his influence, that he shall confirm a covenant with many. That is with Israel for one week of years, that is 7 years. Now you would need to be an influential person to be able to confirm, to endorse any form of agreement with a nation. I certainly couldn't confirm a covenant or an agreement with a nation. I suggest humbly that maybe few could confirm such an agreement. For those who would confirm such an agreement, even at the very outset, even before the tribulation would begin, for such a person to do so, that person would need to be very, very influential. And even before day one of the tribulation can run its course, Antichrist, because of his authority, because of his control, because of his domination, because of his sway, because he is such a man of influence, he shall be in that position to confirm a 7-year covenant, a 7-year agreement with Israel. Maybe he shall confirm a covenant, maybe an existing covenant which no other world leader
could before ever confirm in the Middle East. Thing about the influence of Antichrist. Now, thirdly and finally, and very briefly, let me say something about the insistence of Antichrist. Dear friends, I trust that this is practical ministry this evening, because we all have loved ones. We might not all have loved ones who are unsaved. I certainly do. My father's unsaved. I have brothers, near relatives, far relatives, and they're not saved. I presume most in the meeting tonight are the same. And while we might indeed like to delve into the Word of God and its wonders and its glories and its mysteries, I trust that we are practical in what we're doing. I trust that we are praying every day for our loved ones that they get saved. For if they are not saved before the rapture of the church, they shall pass into these days, these very days, which we are just reading about. Our loved ones, our friends, our neighbours, our associates, if they are not saved by the coming of the Lord for his church, if they are not saved by that time, they shall find themselves living in these very days. I trust we're praying for our unsaved friends, relatives and neighbours. Let me come back to our subject this evening. And thirdly and finally, the insistence of Antichrist. Revelation 13 and verse 17 declares, no man, no one at all, none of mankind, no man might buy or sell, save he or she that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Verse 18 tells us that his number is 666. 666. That, dear friends, is the awful, the terrible and the total insistence of Antichrist. In that future day, no one can, no one may, no one will be able to buy or sell lest they have Antichrist's mark, or Antichrist's name, or Antichrist's number. This same chapter tells us that the second beast, the false prophet, that's Antichrist's assistant, Antichrist's lieutenant, he causes all to receive this mark, either in their right hand or on their foreheads. And what terrible insistence will be seen in that day. For the unsaved of that day, they will not be able to buy even a pint of milk, lest they have the Antichrist brand. The unsaved of that day, maybe our very loved ones, will not even be able to buy a loaf of bread, lest they have Antichrist's brand. See if they haven't either his mark, his name, or his number, either upon their right hand or in their forehead. None will be able to buy or sell without such. Such is the awful day that is coming to this world. Such is the insistence of the coming Antichrist. Maybe I should just say something in passing about this number, 666. Perhaps it would be remiss to do so. Verse 18 of Revelation 13 tells us, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. 666. Now this number has been the subject of great discussion for years. Even the world at large talk about this number on occasion. I find it interesting to see what some dear learned brethren have said about it. J.N. Darby has said, I confess my ignorance as to the number 666. William Kelly has said, I do not pretend to solve any such question as this. I confess my ignorance as to the number. I don't think Darby or Kelly were ignorant of much. Walter Scott, he has said, referring to tribulation days, no doubt its full, precise, and final solution will be apparent to the wise or godly in that day. Joseph A. Zeiss has said, as regard the arithmetic of it, and the hidden indication which it carries of the precise man who is to be the final Antichrist, when the moment comes, Zeiss says, the righteous shall understand. G.H. Lange has said, inquiries to determine the number of the beast, the cryptic meaning of 666, have been endless and fruitless. When this needs to be known, Lange said, wisdom will be given to the spiritually intelligent. Harry Ironside has said, guesses as to the meaning of 666 have been innumerable. Ironside says, I shall not add another. John F. Walvoord, he has said, the Bible itself does not interpret 666. He adds, most of the speculation on the meaning of this number is without profit or theological significance. Now, after all that, and after what those dear brethren would say, what those dear wise brethren have said, you're not going to expect me to say anything clever about the number 666. Suffice to say that unless those in that day, maybe those of our loved ones, unless those in that day either have it, either have Antichrist mark or name, they will not be able to buy or sell anything at all. For such, in that coming day, is the insistence of Antichrist. There you have it, dear saints, in all of it. The rise of the Antichrist, his identity, the first beast of Revelation 13. His influence. He shall be so, so influential on his insistence. No one might buy or sell lest they have his mark, his name, or the number of his name, either upon their right hand or in their forehead. The world is waiting for this man. The world have longed for this man for years. Back in October 1957, in Paris, at a meeting of the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, more simply known as NATO, back in that meeting in Paris in 1957, the NATO Secretary General declared this. He said, we do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want, he said, what we want is a man. A man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Then he added, send us such a man. And then he added these terrible words. And be he God or devil, we will receive him. Even back in 1957, the world and its leaders were looking for this man. The very next day, some of the popular newspapers, led with this leader, give us a man. The world one day will get this man. But the church will already have been raptured home to heaven. I trust, as we're coming in a little while to pray, I trust that we're praying that our loved ones will be raptured with us. Thank you very much for your rapt attention. Thank you.